Y'all still with me? Normally when I have to speak, Linda's here, so it's been a little hectic. I told the kids, like, all right, get a worship list up. Time to take charge. So they got most of those together and everything this morning, and I appreciate them and the Thompsons and everybody being faithful to worship. Thank you guys for engaging in God this morning. We're going to be in two different scriptures this morning. We're going to be in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. I'll probably add NIV this morning. And then we're going to jump over to Luke 7, 1 through 10. It was funny. I was struggling a little bit because I'm not a preacher. If you guys don't know that, I think everybody in here knows that. I'm not a preacher. I'm a worship leader. And so I just back Sid up sometimes. So, you know, if you have any problems or complaints, send it to Sid. He's the one that asked me. It's his fault. Everything I say is his fault because he asked me. You know, you know what you're going to get. But Cammie had to run Noah somewhere yesterday morning. She's like, you stay here and just, you know, work on your what you're going to say and stuff. So I was working on it. And I was reading across these scriptures, and I felt like I saw something I had never seen before. I just not, the way I'd read the story, I would have read it one way, and that's what we're going to get into. So, I mean, God really wants, it's almost like when I'm doing this, when I, whatever I'm going to say, it comes really quick. It's not like it takes a long time. Once I figure out where to go, it's like the faucet comes on, and whatever it is, good or bad, I'm going to say comes out pretty quick. So, we'll get it done. Cammie gets back, and we start a little home project and stuff. And it's funny, because Paul sends me a text. And I tell you what, I'll just read it. Paul sends me a text. I had just finished up. I mean, I'd spent several hours, okay? I will just say, I'm not bragging on myself. I spent several hours, I felt like, working on this. So, let's see. And Paul sends me a text. He says, don't be concerned or anxious about tomorrow. He will give you every word to speak, every word. Love you, brother. Paul is super encouraging. If you ever get on Paul's text list and he starts texting you, he's super encouraging. That is a gift that he has. It's pretty awesome. And if you have that gift and you hold it back, because sometimes I feel like I should encourage people and I don't because I think they don't really care what I think. That's I may have it more than I realize. Don't hold that back. That is so good, not just for people that are going to speak or sing or whatever, but just if you see somebody struggling and you've got their phone number, send them something. It means a lot. Paul's really good at that. So I'm like, oh, I appreciate that. And I told Cam, he said, yeah, Paul texted me. So this is what I send him back. Thanks, brother. Been in the world all morning, excited about tomorrow. I didn't know I said that. And he's not here this morning, so I can't explain myself. I meant to say been in the word, but autocorrect apparently doesn't like the word word. Change it to the world. So I guess he thought I was at a bike rally or something. I don't know. Been in the world all morning. I'm like, no. I've been studying God's word. I saw it this morning because I sent Madeline a text to make sure she's awake because that's how you do when you have teenagers. There's no sense in going upstairs. There's no point in it. I just get up, hey, you up? Because Madeline takes a little bit longer than Noah. I don't worry about Noah. Noah can get ready in 5 minutes. Madeline, you know, she's a girl. It's okay. She sends me one back, yes. So I saw that. I was like, what is this? Where I had texted him yesterday. Anyway. So if my communication with Paul yesterday is anything of what's going to happen this morning, y'all might as well leave. All right? So I thought that was funny. All right. So Let's jump to Matthew chapter 8. This is talking about the faith of the centurion. All right, I'm just going to read a little bit. We're going to jump in here. And this story is actually in here two different times. The two scriptures I gave you is where it's found at. And this one is the one I usually read. And when I think of the story, I think of the Matthew 8 version of this. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 5, I'm just going to read out of the NIV this morning. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed in a terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done as you believe it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. So, you see what happened. The centurion comes to Jesus. I have this servant that's sick. It's interesting. It's not. Don't get this guy confused with Jairus. Jairus has had a daughter that was sick, you know. And sometimes those stories want to intermingle in my mind. This is different. This is not his relative. This is not his child. This is his servant. He's a centurion, and that was a Roman captain, basically. They would command anywhere from 80 to 100 people. So they had some clout in the Roman army. It's an interesting story, and it's an interesting dynamic if you really begin to break it down. We see that this centurion had a very unique faith. He was Roman. We are assuming he was a Roman citizen, although he may not have been. It's okay. The Roman army consisted of some foreign people that they had gathered, but we just assume that he was a Roman citizen. And in this situation, the Romans were the captors, if you will. They were the occupying force. They were really the enemy of Israel. They were really the enemy of the Jewish people. But yet, this guy had this unique faith. This guy was digging into this God. He was digging into who this was, and so he believed enough to say, "This guy can heal my servant." So he had a unique faith. I think that we also see that he was a loving person, because he did not have to care about his servant. Basically, this would most likely in the society have been more than a servant. It probably would have been a slave. Probably would have been somebody who was in bondage to him or his family. Possibly a paid servant, but most likely in that day and time, it would have been a slave. And in that day and time, if you were a slave, you basically had no value. You were of no value whatsoever. You were useless. You were just all you were. You weren't any different than that basket right there, because I need to carry water in it, or I need to carry my offering in it, so I need to buy this basket. You were just a tool. You were just nothing. But yet the centurion, who was a man of some prominence, cared about you. Cared about you enough to make a big deal about you and to go and to seek out this Jewish Messiah, this person that you believe has this amazing power to heal, this person that you believe has the answers. So this guy was a loving guy. He wasn't just a hard-nosed guy. So that's something we see about his character, I think, is interesting. We also see that he is humble. He has humility. Because he says, "Look, who am I for you to come to my house? You know, who am I that you could come into my house? I'm nothing. I'm not that big a deal. Jesus, you're a big deal. I'm not. Don't worry about coming to my house. There's no need for that. Yes, I need you, but I don't need you to make an appearance this way. It's just little old me. It's just a little centurion with a sick servant. All I need you to do is speak the words." I think that shows humility. I think that's a really cool attribute to this guy who commands, you know, up to 100 soldiers. You know, like he says, "When I say go, they go. When I say come, they come." So this guy had some humility about him, and he didn't have to. He had these things he was going against. He did not have to have this faith. He did not have to love. He did not have to have humility, but he was all these things. And then he had this faith in Jesus, which was very rare, very different. But I think that faith is what drove the other things. So keep that in mind. That's kind of the centurion. That's kind of a clip of some of his attributes, some things about who he is. Now, I want to read this again, if you will indulge me just for a second. With my southern vernacular, we're going to read Luke chapter 7. And it's the same story. And it's verses 1 through 10 in Luke. And let me read it. Now, I want you to pick up on some things that are a little bit different about this story than the one that we read in Matthew. This is what caught my eye as I was reading through this yesterday morning, because I flipped over, and I don't think I normally read it out of Luke. I think when I have read it and studied this in the past, it's generally been the Matthew version of it. And then when you get to it in Luke, you're like, oh, I've already read that. Don't do that, guys. Don't do that. It was written different ways for different reasons for different seasons. So dig into it. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master highly valued, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. That's interesting. Because to me, it sounded like he was there in the first one. That's where I was like, my ears perked up. When you read it in Matthew, it's like the centurion himself was there. Luke goes a little bit deeper in describing what is happening. It says that the centurion heard that he had sent some elders asking him to come heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell one to go, and it goes. One to come, and it comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd, followed him, saying, "I tell you, I have not found such a great faith in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So it sounds a little bit different to me. It jumped out a little bit different. Matthew was more of an overview of like, hey, there was this guy, needed some help, Jesus helped him, and that was it. Luke goes into the details of it. And that's why God had showed me that, and I said, okay, this must be where we're going to go. Because what Luke tells us is not only was this man a man of love, humility, faith, but he had this trust and respect. If you read what happened here, it says that he sent, let's see, where is it? The centurion heard of Jesus sent to him, and he sent, in verse 3, some elders of the Jews to him and ask him to come and heal. And it says that in verse 5, he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Interesting that this Roman soldier, mid-level Roman soldier, now this guy wasn't a commander of legions of people. He was a centurion. He was kind of mid-level, like kind of, you know, middle class, kind of almost kind of in the middle, where a lot of us live our life. We're not completely destitute, but we're not rich by any means. He had invested greatly into the Jewish community. He had built a synagogue. He didn't build them a park. He didn't build them, you know, a place to tie boats up at the fishing docks or, you know, something general like that. He built them a place of worship. He built them a synagogue. And now how that went about, did he fund the whole thing? Did he have his soldiers work on it? I don't know. It doesn't matter. But he was integral in building them a synagogue. He was integral in their faith. So what he had done is he had gained this trust and respect with the people around him. In this situation, he could have easily lorded over them. He could have easily kept them from going to a synagogue. With 100 men, in that time, you could do a lot. He could have easily wrongfully taking taxes from them, wrongfully taking land from them, wrongfully taking property from them. He could have easily used these people to better himself, to build his kingdom, to make himself look better. And in that time, the Roman culture would have been like, yeah, that's right. That's why you're a centurion. That's why you're a Roman soldier, because you've got all these rights and you can do this and you can do that. And it would almost have been encouraged by the Roman government to a certain degree. And then discouraged as well, because it would have caused unrest. So it was a fine balance. But at the end of the day, he really dug in. He was being Christ-like. He was showing the attributes of Christ, of extending himself and loving while Christ was walking on the earth. I think it's really crazy. I mean, Christ is literally in his town walking around, and he is acting like him. He is already acting like a Christian. He is already doing these things that some of us, including myself, have so much trouble with today. He went through a lot of trouble for his servant. He went through a lot of trouble. Think about what all he did. He's sitting around, he's got this servant that's sick, and I know we can add to this a little bit, but I can't see it being far off from this. And the Jewish people come and say, yeah, we see that you're upset about, you know, servant John. Servant John's sick, and you're worried about him and everything. What can we do? And he looks at him and says, well, listen, I know Jesus is in town. I know he's here, and I know Jesus can heal him. Why don't, will you guys go for me? Because I love this guy so much, and I care. I'm not going to go. And also, he may not have found himself worthy to go. Or he may not have wanted to be a disruption. Just think, Jesus was coming into town. All these Jewish people were coming. And this Roman centurion shows up. He was sensitive to the situation. And we need to be that sometimes. We need to be sensitive to the situation. Sensitive to what's going on. Sensitive to what's happening around us. Because so many times we just kind of like a bull in a china shop kind of deal. And we just go in and we're not sensitive to... Like when you're talking to somebody, be sensitive to where they're coming from. Understand their background. Understand what it sounds like to them. Not that we sugarcoat anything. Not that we change God's word in any way. Never. But be sensitive. You know, there's certain conversations with people that are Christians that don't believe exactly like we do that are not worth having, people. I've struggled with this a little bit this week because I saw some stuff on Facebook, and then I started watching videos of why people don't like Stephen Furtick, and I was getting all mad. I'm like, really? I mean, really? This is what the church is about? You know how not worth those conversations it is? Love each other. Just love each other. Let's find places. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. Mylon's little instructor that's teaching her to drive. Sweet, sweet lady. Little Baptist lady, super sweet. I bet she would have a stroke if she came into this house. Does that mean that she's not saved and she's not as spiritual as I am? Absolutely not. You know, that's all she's talked about since we've dropped Madeline off and she works with her and everything. Well, y'all have a good Sunday service. I'm going to go home and listen to a sermon. I was going home to, you know, find a snack. So, be sensitive. And I think this centurion was very sensitive to what was going on. He's like, I would like to go see Jesus, and it would be really cool to go see Jesus. But if I show up, man, that's going to make a mess, because here I am with my... I always think of these Roman guys wearing their armor and their poofy hats all the time. I'm sure they have a casual wear. I don't know what it is. But every time I see them in the movies, they're like, you got a spear in their hand. I mean, they're a little intimidating, so he's probably, I'm not going to show up like that. So I guess they've got robes. I don't know. Anyway, so I think it was very important that he was sensitive to that, and he did not go, but he sent these people. Well, these are Jewish people. He's their oppressor. He is their oppressor. Yet he has this amazing relationship with them. And I think that's amazing. He would have been considered an enemy of the Jews, for sure. And that's one thing that kind of jumped out, a point. Who are we viewing in our lives as an enemy that should be our ally? Because I can easily spot my enemies. Ooh, I disagree with this person. Ooh, this person, I'm against this person. I can do that so quick. I turn on the news for 1 second and watch presidential stuff. And buddy, I can just, right now, I can just tell you all this stuff I disagree with and all these people that are, I decide that they're my enemies. Because they politically don't think like me, or they whatever don't think like me, so they're my enemies. And the Jewish people could have easily disregarded this man and said, oh, he's just trying to be our friend so that we let our guard down, you know. I'm bad. They're not real. This centurion's fake. Oh, he's just building this just to make it look good. We're not going to trust him. No, they say, you know what? We have a common thing. And that's faith in God. The centurion had faith in God. The Jews had faith in God. They didn't need anything else. I think Sid would be the first to tell you that this group down in Honduras, they're Church of Christ. I think they're all over the map as far as their denomination. But it doesn't matter because they've got one thing in common. It's to minister to the people of Honduras. And then they can put, that's what Bress has said more than anything. I've heard him say more than anything about it. Is, yeah, it's cool what we're doing, but it's really cool with who we're doing it with. We're not a bunch of, you know, flaming tongue speaking, Holy Ghost rolling people that are here. No, it's a little bit of everybody. but they're able to do something amazing together. So be careful who you deem your enemy. Be careful who you deem that you can't work with, and they need to do the same to you. When we're in those situations, when we're working with people and in situations with people that we think we're going to disagree with, do what the centurion did. Show them love. Be humble. Be all these things. You know what they're going to do? They're going to let their guard down. And they're going to realize there's more to you than what I think there is to you. There's something real. That's the thing. The world is looking for something real. Because you turn on that television and all you see is fake. That's all you see. You flip on Facebook or Instagram or whatever they are, and all you see is so faked stuff, these fake images where they've taken 400 of the shots to get the right one, which is cool because I like to take a cool picture, you know, because I don't have Facebook. But, you know, that's fine. But remember, you're seeing the best of somebody has to offer. That's their absolute. That's as good as it gets. That's the best that they've got to give you. They're not going to show you the real thing in the world. So wants real. So wants real. So be real with people, and I think you're going to let their guard down a good bit. It's interesting that we see this man. He almost has all these fruits of the Spirit going on. Right before Jesus shows up, he's teaching about how to decipher fruit. It's very interesting that he has just finished teaching that. In both Matthew and Luke, he's just finished talking about fruit and how you decipher good fruit and bad fruit and things like that. And here shows up this enemy, literally should be an enemy of you. He knows, here's another thing, Jesus knows that a guy dressed up in that all that stuff is going to hang him on a cross. Not him, not this centurion, but he represents the force that will murder him. He represents the force that will murder him. Those Jewish elders that came to him asking him represent the group of people that will have him murdered. I don't think it was these people in particular, but it was a representation of that. You know, it's like somebody coming to me, working across the table from me, wearing a Nationals hat to work. It's like, wait a minute, this is the enemy. Wait a minute, this isn't right. This is the enemy. I shouldn't trust this person. But you should. Marvin's a Nationals fan, sorry. I think I've said this before, but y'all should have seen the look on Joe Kessler's face when I told him that Marvin was a Nationals fan. It was utter disgust, Marvin. I think he's forgiven you and moved on, but it was utter disgust. I said, Joe, you know who Marvin pulls for? He's like, Yankees or something? I'm like, no, the Nationals. He's like, he wouldn't talk to him the rest of the day. Anyway. I digress. These people are representing, they are a representation of who will murder him, who will take him and unfairly murder him. But just like Judas is also there, you got to think about all these angles that Jesus knows that we wouldn't know. As a human being, we wouldn't know all that. We wouldn't realize all that. But Jesus is seeing all that, and he knows all that. You know what he says? He calls this man that represents this group of people that will eventually murder him, I have not seen faith like this anywhere. This is amazing what faith he has. So it's pretty cool that he was just talking about the fruits of the Spirit, and then he uses a Gentile soldier to say, hey, by the way, here's a good example of what the fruit is supposed to look like. All right, so I want to talk about three groups of people. I think I neglected that. Well, I want to talk about the centurion. Then I wanted to talk about the crowd. And I also want to talk about the servant. But the crowd is the next group I want to talk about. We have a choice in life. We always have this choice. If I'm going to be offended by a situation, or if I'm going to be encouraged by a situation. And I promise you, 100% of the time, it is a choice that you can make. And it's all about our mindset, and it's all about how we enter the situation, is if we're going to be offended or encouraged by the situation. Jesus had just said this to a Gentile oppressor. He had just said that he had more faith than anyone he had met so far. I'm this Jewish cat walking around. I followed this guy for 5 days or whatever. I'm listening to him, and he's here in this town, and I'm following him. I've left my job. I'm going and I'm doing all this stuff. I'm following him around. I'm listening to every word. I mean, I'm stretching myself for this guy. And then some joker that's not even here, guy doesn't even have the courtesy to get out of his house and get in the car and hop on the chariot and ride down here. You know, it's just send somebody and says, hey, can you heal my friend? And, you know, I'm sitting here, I need healing, and you're going to heal this guy, and he's not even here? This is not right. I'm going to edit that. Not that I would cuss. It was just, like, you know, a little edgy that you shouldn't say when it's being recorded. Anyway, I'm offended. I will tell you guys right now, I'd probably be that guy. In the story, I would have been the guy in the crowd because I would have been like excited about Jesus, and I would have gotten there, and I'm waiting in line to get my healing, and then all of a sudden this guy, and he's going to leave. Jesus goes with them. He is going to leave. I'm like, I have been in line for 2 hours. I've been standing here, and this guy's not even here. This is junk. No, this is not right. You come back here, heal me, and then you can go see this guy. That is how I would have viewed this situation. I think that's who I would have been in the story. I know, I love it when we always, you know, I would have been Peter here and gotten up and done this, or I would have, now, I'm most likely in that random dude sitting in the background. It's like, has no name. Nobody even addresses him. That so many times would be who I am. But that's who we are sometimes in life and in situations. Sometimes we aren't the center of what's going on. Hey, remember that. I want everybody in here to understand that. Sometimes we are not the center of everything that's going on. Sometimes you're just the person in the crowd, and you need to have a good attitude about what's going on. Sometimes you just need to support what's going on. Sometimes you need to say, you know what? Yeah, I have been in line for 2 hours, and, you know, nobody's even come by and offered me a fish or a loaf, and I heard that was a thing when you come to these events, that you would get a fish and a loaf, and I've not gotten one yet. But that's okay. Sometimes we need to be okay that Jesus says, I'm going to bless this person right now, and it doesn't make any sense as to why I'm blessing this person, because you deserve it more. You have a better relationship. You've done all these things. The centurion had not even followed Jesus in person, so how is he faithful? When we become the judge of others, we're on dangerous ground. Or we can be encouraged that our God's love is so big and so wide that He loves our enemies even when we don't. Or you could have been in the crowd and you could have heard what was going on and said, Jesus is going to go heal a Roman soldier's servant? That's awesome. That is so awesome. Wow. He loves Gentiles too. He loves us, and He loves Gentiles, and He loves Romans, and He loves, wow, how powerful is this God? How big is this God? Nobody here really can be His enemy, because nobody's even worthy to be His enemy. He loves everybody so much. I could be so encouraged by how big and how wonderful and how bold God is. I could look at it a completely different way, like, you know what? I followed him this far. I'm going to follow him to the centurion's house. I'm going to see what's going on. I've never been inside of a centurion's house. He's probably got helmets everywhere. It'd be cool. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to really, really just be in amazement of God and who He is. How do we perceive things that happen in our life every day? How do we perceive as church members, as people who are following Christ, when so-and-so is being blessed, and I don't think they should be blessed more than me. I mean, I love them, they're great and everything, but I don't know if they should be blessed that much. I've done a lot more. How do we take it? So the crowd has this decision, and we don't see a lot about the crowd's response. We don't know if they were like throwing fruit at him or what. We don't know. It's not really clear, but I do know that those people there had to make that decision. They either walked away from that experience offended, or they walked away encouraged. So the crowd also gets to hear this. In Matthew, let's go back to Matthew because that's, oh my goodness, I lost it. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8. I want to read over one little part that is kind of important. in Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. In verse 11 it says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's just words in red to us. And okay, yeah, man, gnashing of teeth. I've always heard, you know, you read that in multiple places. Very familiar scripture. It's describing, you know, hell and just being away from God. It's just this terrible place. And if you can imagine getting your teeth gnashed, it's not fun. So it's not cool. But what is he saying? What is Jesus saying in that? What Jesus is saying, and when he talks about people from the east and the west will come and sit at the kingdom, at God's table, basically he's saying these Gentiles, he's saying this Gentile guy that has all this faith, because he just said this guy has more faith than anybody that I've met. He has more faith than anybody I'm standing here looking at, is what he was telling them all. He said, this guy, this Gentile, he says, one day these Gentiles, these people that are not of Jewish faith, they're going to come and be able to sit at the table with God and feast at his table, but there's going to be a lot of you guys that are kicked out. A lot of you Jewish people is what he's saying. A lot of Jewish people will not be there. How offensive is that? Like, wait a minute, I'm Jewish. I'm an American. You know, I should have this, this, and this, and this. So how offensive could that have been? Now, he's not saying that necessarily will be, but he's leading up as he teaches, as Christ continues to teach and continues to unveil things throughout his life. He's saying that you've got to follow me, that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. Not through the law, not through a high priest, but through me. So all these people that think, well, Jesus is not the Messiah, and I've still got to go through the high priest, and I've still got to do all this stuff, you're missing the point, you're missing relationship, and you're not going to be at that table. But these guys that understand that, no matter where they're at, no matter from what country they're from, no matter what ethnic, I'm not even going to say that, wherever they're from, how do you say it? Ethnicity. Anyway. That doesn't matter. It does not matter. He only wants to see your heart. He only wants to see what? Your faith. Where is your faith? What is your faith in? Is my faith that I'm a Jew? Is my faith in the fact that I'm a Jew? And that's what I am? Is that what's going to get it? Just because you have blank reason to be high in the kingdom of God, what does your faith say? Just because my daddy was a preacher, just because I go to church every Sunday, just because I give X amount of dollars to missions, just because I go to the CCC and I help out, just because I do this, 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 and this, that's all great. That is fruit of the Spirit, but where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is your faith in the fact that as long as I do enough, as long as I give enough, as long as I raise my hands high enough in worship. Oh, it can look so many different ways, guys. It can look so many different. Don't box it in. Why am I raising my hands? If you're raising your hands so somebody can see you raise your hands, then keep them down. Don't bother. But if you're raising your hands because you have this faith that does not allow you to do anything but that, then do whatever God tells you to do. So don't have faith in these things, but in Him. Don't rest on who you are, but who He is. It's all about who He is. Yes, you are loved, you are chosen, you're special, you're beautiful. You know, we say these things, and we say how chosen we all are, and how you know, we're, you know, the bride, and we're all these wonderful, great things. And yes, all that's true. Not yourself, but God, His love. Who validates all those things? When Sid stands up here and says, you are loved, you are chosen, you know, God has chosen you, and you know, Sid says God, He's God's favorite, you know, and do you understand what he's saying in that? He's saying that I'm special, but we're all special, is what he's saying. But that's not because we say we're special. This is important. I can say a lot of things about myself, but none of it's true unless it's validated by somebody with authority. Okay? I can say I'm a handsome devil. I mean, I think I am. Rhett would agree. We won't talk about it. But when my wife thinks it, it's different. That validates it. And so it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. When the one who has the authority to decide that decides that, then it's all good. Okay? So in and of yourself, don't think, well, I'm a righteous person. Well, I'm a good person. Well, I do all these things, so I. What does God, who is validating you? Okay? Just keep that in order. That's all I'm asking you to do. Keep that in order. I am chosen. Well, who chose me? God chose me. I am loved. Well, who loves me? God loves me. It's not because I say, it's because He says. It's because He says. Not faith in myself, but in God alone. Because here's another person I want to talk about, and we're doing okay on time. There's one person that totally gets forgot about in the story, I think, and when I read it, I forget about this person. Is the sick servant. So is this cat laying somewhere all sick? He's got some kind of, something's happened to him. I don't know if a rock fell on him. I don't know if he's got a disease. I don't know what's wrong with him. I don't know that it's a him. It may be a lady. I don't know. We don't know a lot about the servant because it's like there's not a lot of information given about the servant other than they are loved by the centurion. Because in life there are times that we are the centurion. There are times that we are in the crowd. There are times that we are praying on the behalf of others, but there are times when we are sick, we are weak, we are unimportant, we feel lowly, we feel of no consequence, we have no name, and we're just a sick servant. There's sometimes you get up in the morning and you just feel like that sick servant. You get up in the morning and you just don't feel like I'm going to change the world today. You get up in the morning and you're like, I've got a cold, I'm tired of it raining, I've got to go to work again. I'm going to do the same thing I did yesterday again. I'm going to put more squares and circle holes all day long. That's how we do it at the shop. And you just don't feel like this mighty conqueror. You need help. You need God to come in, and you need God to lift you up. You need God to love you. You need to be encouraged because you're just down. It happens. We don't want to live there, guys. But I don't care where you're at. I don't care how high you climb with God each and every day. There are those days that you wake up and it is just a tough day. And depending on what's going on in your life, it could be tougher in seasons. There's seasons of toughness. There's seasons of harvest and there's seasons of toil. There's seasons in life. And sometimes we're in that season where I'm laying flat on my back. I don't have the faith right now. I don't have the faith right now to go ask Jesus to heal me. I'm so sick. I'm a servant. I don't even feel like I'm important. I'm not a centurion. I'm not a Jewish leader. I'm not the centurion's friend. I'm nothing. I'm just a servant. And we feel that way. Is that who we are? No, this servant had value. This servant had immense value. But sometimes we just feel that way. Who's the only person that can help us? It's Christ. It's God. It's His love for us. And I think it's interesting. See, the centurion had this amazing faith. And this faith was so strong that it extended to other people. Is that not amazing? It's like my faith healed you. Through my faith, you were able to be healed because I went to the Father. Listen to this. I went to the Father on behalf of you because you may not have the faith, but I have the faith. I think it's a very powerful and interesting thing to think about. What are we doing when we pray for other people? Are we making God aware of something that He's not aware of? I don't think so. God's completely aware of everything going on right now. He's aware of what you're thinking about right now. He's aware of what you're thinking about to eat right now. He's thinking. He knows that. You're not getting anything by Him. So when we pray, I don't feel like so much like, hey, God, I don't know if you know this or not, but so-and-so is sick. And I know you're not in touch with them. I know they don't talk to you a lot, but they're sick. I'm letting you know because I'm here and you're not here. I'm just letting you know this person's sick. Or I'm letting you know that this is not going well today. You know, this or that. What you're saying is saying, God, I want to take my faith, and I want you to apply it to this situation. This is my currency. This is the money I'm putting down on this situation. I want to put my faith on this situation right now. I want to join in with the other people that are saying, God, we want you and we believe that you're going to heal this person. We want and believe that you're going to touch this situation. God, we want and believe this, this, or this. That is your currency. That is how you operate in heavenly places, is through your faith. So when you pray and when you put something down, you're saying, God, all right. Whatever I've got in my wallet right now, I'm putting it on this situation. That's my faith. That's what I'm doing. So sometimes when I can have stronger faith than the person that needs the healing. That is entirely possible. That happens a lot. You're going to have more faith that God will heal this person than that person's going to have. Because sometimes they're the sick servant and they're just laying in the bed and they can't get out of bed. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to call on God like you know how to call on God, because they don't have as high a currency as you do, because you have walked this thing so many times. You have felt this so many times that your faith has grown, which is our point. We want to grow our faith and God wants to grow our faith. So you say, well, you know what? My servant, the centurion said, my servant doesn't have the faith, but I have the faith. I have the faith. Build your faith so that it not only carries you, but also you can petition God for others. And one interesting thing, and we're going to wrap it up. Noah and whole worship team, if everybody's in here, let's y'all jump up here. I think it's kind of cool, and I tried to develop this, and maybe some of you guys can develop it more in your minds and teach next week. I don't know. This centurion, you know, I'm thinking about how he is so Christ-like. He's so Christ-like in what he's doing. Not everything. I mean, there's differences, obviously. He's a soldier, and there's a lot of stuff going on. But God was showing me, and I feel like beginning to show me that he was in himself a type of Christ. Because what did Christ do? What does Christ do for us? What did his blood do for us? It petitioned God. It petitioned God, and it says, hey God, James is a sinner. And by your rules and by your laws that you set up, James should be condemned to an eternal hell away from you. His life should be terrible. His life should have no meaning because he sinned against you. He was born into sin. He's all these sins, list of sins. And he has basically no value in the kingdom. He's not important. So, this is James. But I'm here. He says, I am here. And I will take every bit of that. I will take every bit of his shame, every bit of his sin. I will take every bit of that. And I want to apply my faith to it. Now, he applied his blood. It's a little bit different. But he basically said, I know. I know you, God. He was God. And he applies this faith to me. So I see myself in so many places in this story. You should want to be the centurion. We should ultimately want to be like Christ. And that's why we're here. We want to be like we're Christians. We want to be like Christ. And we want to be the centurion so many times. We want to be this guy with this amazing faith. We want to be humble. We want to be all those things. Or we want to be the Jewish people that are like, hey, this guy's great and, you know, he's cool. We want to be encouragers. That's what we should be. We should be encouragers. Sometimes we're the crowd. Sometimes we are... have decisions to make. Will I support this or not? You know, when we all come down and pray, something that we do and I believe in strongly, if somebody's sick, the Word tells us to call on the elders and the church to come down and pray. And you know, when we all file down here, sometimes you know the situation, and when you know the situation, you're really engaged. But sometimes it's like you're praying for somebody's aunt that you may not know. You know, that's all happened. Like, I don't know this person. Not that you have any ill will toward them, but I don't have anything invested. So I'm going to say a kind of a, hey, God, you know. That's how I pray sometimes. I'm like, God, I don't know them. You know them. You know, bless them, Lord, you know. Sometimes we're called to get engaged more than that. Matter of fact, we always are. God wants us to fully engage in what we're doing. Don't halfway talk to God. Fully engage. With the crowd, we can decide to fully engage in what's going on. Or we can decide, you know what, I'm just going to, I don't know. I don't think that person should be healed. I saw them at the grocery store last week, and they were talking ugly to the lady at the register, and I just, Not our job. It's not the crowd's job to decide whether this servant was worthy of being healed or not. It's not their job. Do you follow Christ or not? If you follow Christ, you follow him to the centurion's house just like you followed him to the sea, just like you followed him wherever you're at right now. If you're following Christ, you follow him where he goes. And sometimes he goes places that we may not, in the physical, want to go. You can't just stop following him. Well, you can. You can. But not and build your faith. So I encourage you this morning, if there's places in your life where you're the centurion, if there's places in your life where you're the crowd, all these different aspects, if you are that servant that just doesn't have what they need right now, just ask God for that faith this morning. We're going to sing this Give Me Faith and worship to this song and really cry out with this song. Guys, that's what worship is about. Please, please, when you worship, truly cry out. Don't just sing words. Don't just make melodies. Don't just make notes and clap your hands. Please don't just do that. If you have a different word to sing, while those words say one thing on the screen and there's a different thing in your heart, I will tell you right now, sing what's in your heart. You know how cool it would be if we were leading worship and we were singing one thing and everybody out here was just singing something different? Do you think I would be offended? I promise you right now, I would be like doing backflips. I would be so excited because you're worshiping. You're worshiping. Worship God with what He's put in your heart this morning. But a lot of times what's on the screen is so good. And we can get behind that and we can worship with that. So as we worship by giving me faith, it says in Matthew 8, verse 13, really, really, really interesting thing. It says, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would be. And his servant was healed that very hour. Your faith is so strong, God's like, okay, if that's what you believe, let it be done. It wasn't what Jesus believed. Jesus didn't say, okay, I believe it'll happen to you. I agree with you. No, he was like, well, if that's what you believe, I put it in your heart. If that's what you believe, let it be done as you believe. So you can set that goal. So why not set it way up here? Why not set it as high as you can possibly set it and then take it to God? Don't set it down here. Don't set it down here. Set it way up there, and God will say, just as, so if I believe for this, you know what? He'll give me this. But if I believe for this, what are you believing for today? Just bring it before Him this morning in faith. Just bring it before Him in faith. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank You. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your love. I thank You for our faith. God, I thank You that You give us this ability to have faith in You. That Your Holy Spirit comes and dwells us and fills us up, God. That You pierce our spirit man. You go straight through our soul into our spirit. And You tell us and we know in our heart that You are there, that You love us, God. And You give us this ability to know You and love You more. How amazing is that? That You love us that much, that You give us the capacity to have faith. You give us the capacity to believe in something that we cannot see right in front of us. I don't see You right now. I can't touch You right now. But God, I know 100% that You're in this room. God, that You're in this room right now, that You're touching people right now, God. That You're speaking to people's situations right now, God. I can't see You. I can't touch You. But my faith says You're here. God, I pray for increased faith, amazing faith, God, in this house. God, I pray that our faith exceeds anything we could ever imagine, that we believe you for those big things, that we believe you for those things that's scary to believe you for, God, because it says, as you believed. God, you tell us, as we believe, I will make it so. As we believe, it will be done. If we're in your will and we're in that place where we're hearing you, God, the centurion knew it was your will for him to have his servant healed. Thank you, God. Thank you for this beautiful example of faith, Heavenly Father. I pray that you just touch us this morning, God. I pray that faith wells up where it has never been before, that it goes higher than it's ever been, God. And we have faith to move mountains. We have faith to talk to that coworker. We have faith to believe, really, truly believe in healing. We have faith to believe in every situation you are there and that you are loved and that you care about us, God, and we know your nature. Lord, just be with us this morning, God. And as we worship with this song, God, I pray that you begin to build our faith. We love you so much, God. In Jesus' name.